Good evening, everyone. Those who are watching online, welcome tonight. My name is Raul Tino, and I am teaching the lesson for tonight. I pray that you may learn something, and after the lesson, I hope and pray that you may get inspired and make our personal relationship with God closer than before. We are studying a series that is focused on various mountaintop experiences of Moses that shaped him, his walk with God, and his development as leader of the Israelites. Tonight's lesson is lesson 3. First, we're going to review lesson 1 and lesson 2, a short bit. In lesson 1, we studied Moses' first mountaintop experience. Moses encountered God on Mount Horeb and had a burning bush experience with God when he received his calling to deliver his people from Egypt and lead them into the promised land. Moses was sensitive to spiritual matters and displayed a healthy level of curiosity. So God disarmed his excuses and called Moses to a life of spiritual growth. So in lesson 2, Moses returned to Egypt, announced the will of God to the people of Israel, and confronted Pharaoh. God worked signs and wonders to reveal himself both to the Egyptians and to the Israelites. Pharaoh finally allowed the Israelite slaves to be set free. So Moses managed to lead his murmuring congregation to the mountain where it all started. In this second mountaintop experience, Moses met with God on the same mountain and received the Ten Commandments. Okay, and tonight's lesson 3, we will look on another encounter by Moses with God on the same mountain, Mount Sinai. The title of tonight's lesson is Covenant and Relationship. The Old Testament was not only about laws, but about relationship. So what is a covenant? We do not use covenant as much as today in our society. The closest word that's probably related to covenant is contract. The contract means has limited liability, whereas covenant has unlimited liability. Covenant means strong commitment, loyalty unto death. That is true even in biblical times and some cultures today. Lay down their lives to each other. Individual life no longer priority. Life shared between them becomes the priority. And like marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Although on wedding we sign a contract, you know, in the presence of witnesses. But, you know, on the bride and the bridegroom vow to love each other till death do us part. So example of God-man covenant in the Bible was between God and Noah, and also between God and Abraham. An example of man-to-man covenant was between David and Jonathan. So covenant is made to bind each other into a relationship. So covenant signifies relationship. So Moses first met God in Exodus chapter 3, and that was the lesson in lesson 1, Exodus chapter 3. By the time we get to Exodus chapter 33, God already is speaking to Moses as a friend. Exodus 33 verse 11 says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." So why would God consider Moses as a friend? I believe it was because of Moses spending time with God and his obedience to the word of God and for allowing himself to be used by God. So by the time we arrive at Exodus chapter 34, Moses had already many experiences on Mount Sinai with the Lord. Moses had received the ten, the first drop of the Ten Commandments during his second mountaintop experience, only to destroy them in anger upon seeing the sin that had overtaken the camp of Israel in his absence. Now, Moses had nothing to show his people because the tablets were destroyed. Okay. So, God asked Moses to cut down in chapter 34, verses 1 to 4. God asked Moses to cut down two tablets of stone, like the first ones. And God said, I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And in verse 4, so he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord has commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Okay, so our God is certainly a God of second chances. It's rather amazing that Moses had the audacity to destroy the first set of tablets where God wrote out the Ten Commandments. Now, how important was it, you know, the Ten Commandments written by God himself, and Moses just destroyed them, threw them in anger. So the most impressive thing in this story is God's grace in being willing to provide them a second chance. So at this point, Moses still did not know God, who really God is. God introduced himself to Moses as I am. I am that I am. You know, that's the name of God. And God showed him his power, you know, changing his rod, his staff into a snake, and, you know, converting his hands into with leprosy, and heal it back when he removed it from his bosom. And no, he knows, and he saw lots of miracles when he was in Egypt, and finally the Pharaoh let them go. So he knew the power, Moses knew the power of God. But he did not know much about the character of God. So he asked God, Lord, in Acts 33, verse 13, in Exodus, Lord, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Well, that's good, you know. And that's what our prayer too, you know, like to know God more. We should not be, to know what on our position. We should know continually God, who he is. Okay, so once Moses was obedient to the commandment of God, the Lord appeared and declared in detail who he is. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. And here, God spoke to Moses in New King James Version. So now the Lord descended in the clouds and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children to the third and fourth generations. So here the Lord first described himself as merciful and gracious. So mercy. What is mercy? So mercy can be defined as not getting what we do deserve. That's mercy. We deserve punishment, and the Lord did not punish us because of his mercy. So God is willing to forgive sins. So God is willing to exempt us from punishment for the many ways we have failed him if we make it right. So grace, can be defined as getting what we do not deserve. We do not deserve abundant life, but God is willing to offer it to us. We do not deserve to spend eternity in His presence, but because of His grace, it is attainable to us all. Next, the Lord described Himself as long-suffering. It is important to understand that the difference between the word patient and the word long-suffering. The Bible never described God as patient. Patient in the Bible deals with putting up with temporary circumstances. God is not impatient, so He has no need for patience. He is not bound by the time or limited ability to understand events like we are. Every time the Bible uses the word long-suffering, it deals with the difficulty of putting up with people. One example is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. God can certainly be described as long-suffering, as shown on His character in His relationship with the Israelites. You know, the Israelites, even Moses said, they are stiff-necked people, stubborn, rebellious people. Okay. Next, God described Himself as abundant in goodness and truth. Look in the New Testament, the fruit of the Spirit. How many there are in the list in the fruit of the Spirit? So the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So finally, the Lord described Himself with two sections, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. In the New Living Translation, that word, it says, but I do not excuse the guilty. So visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. But we must not interpret the truth to mean He will not punish the evildoers. God does not punish people for the sin of others, but He acknowledges that the sin of one generation affects the life of the next generation. God also tells us that if He punishes our parents' generation for a sin, He will do the same to our generation. Okay. After that, very interesting what Moses did. You know, after God proclaimed who He is, Moses' response was immediately bowed in worship. Then he prayed and asked for God to forgive the nation of Israel. Amen. And it seems God was pleased with that. Because in the next verses, in Exodus chapter 34, verses 10 to 14, God said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are, shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. So here, God made a covenant with the people of Israel. So before this, God has made covenant to a man, like with Abraham, with Noah, with Jacob, with Adam, never with the people. So here, God is trying to get a relationship with the people of Israel. So he made this covenant. So we'll see what is this covenant. So first, God told Moses that he would do wonders among them. God would perform miracles. God would drive out their enemies. And what would be the responsibilities of the Israelites? Their responsibility was to serve only God, not the gods of the people he was driving out. God's people were to destroy the altars to the false gods, break the images, and cut down groves. They were not to make a covenant with the people the Lord would drive out. They were not to marry the daughters of these people because of the potential of their spiritual influence. Okay. So there are so many similarities between the experience of Moses on Mount Sinai and our understanding of Pentecost. At Mount Sinai, the law was written on stones, on tablets. At Pentecost, the law was written on fleshly tables of our hearts. At Mount Sinai, fire came down and touched the mountain. At Pentecost, flames of fire shaped like tongues came down and rested on its every one of the 120 men and women gathered on the upper room. At Mount Sinai, the law was given, but no one was able to follow it perfectly until Jesus came and fulfilled the law. No one was able to follow it perfectly. At Pentecost, God poured out his spirit into the lives of people. Now everyone can have the power to live a life that is pleasing to God. At Mount Sinai, a covenant was made between God and his people. God would drive out their enemies. People would serve only God. At Pentecost, God would forgive their sins and fill them with the Holy Spirit. People would have to repent from their sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So we understand that Jesus is our Passover lamb. He was crucified to enable us to escape from our personal Egypt, a life where we were led captive by sin. We should always remember our personal deliverance. We should remember what the Lord has done for us. And one way to do it is to observe communion often. Very interesting what happened to Moses after his mountaintop experience. And what should happen to us after our Pentecost experience? In Exodus chapter 34, verses 28 to 30, it says there, New King James Version, "So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water." Verse 29, "Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were with Moses' hand where he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come and near him." So there's a radiant on the face. This is like a physical radiant on the face of Moses after he met with God on Mount Sinai. His face was radiant. They were afraid. So the people were afraid. They were seeing like a ghost. So when Moses returned to civilization, although he was not aware, his face shone with the reflection of the glory of God. The Israelites knew without doubt that Moses had a close relationship with God because of his countenance. So when we invest time in the presence of the Lord, it changes us, both on the inside and the outside. God would reveal more himself of himself and his will for us when we spend more time with him in prayer and obey his word. When Moses became obedient to his word, God revealed his nature and character to Moses, that he is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and he abounds in goodness and truth. People should know we have been with God. People should see a change in the way we act. People should see a change in the way we speak. As apostolic, we should not be ashamed that our appearance is not like everyone else in the world. That was true for Moses, and that was true for Israel. God is looking for a relationship with anyone whosoever will. Until now, till our time, God is looking for a relationship. So we can be a friend with God and have a close relationship with him if we spend more time with him in prayer, spend more time in reading his word, and to be obedient to his word and allowing him to use us to advance his kingdom on this earth. I'd like to now to close in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'm reading from King James Version. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. We are a people of God, and we should not be ashamed. We should not be, we should be proud that we are a children of God. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now let us close in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we honor you and salute and praise you and give you all the glory. Amen. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and desire to have a relationship with us and to whosoever will. We thank you that you are not far from us, that you are a God of second chance. We thank you for your grace and mercy, for being long-suffering on us. We thank you for your goodness and for sustaining us, for sustaining our needs. Help us, Lord, to be more like you, not what the world like, but you. Help us, Lord, to have more consistent walk with you, that others may see Jesus in us. And help us lead others into thy kingdom. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. May God bless you all.